Let's go to Luke chapter 6. That's where we are today. And we've got a ton to get through. I want to finish the chapter. And, you know, oftentimes the danger with specifically Luke, because he doesn't always follow chronologically and he doesn't always follow the same pattern like Matthew would follow, for example. These sections of scripture have been taken out of context a little bit, and you know, we'll often just preach on the judge not part, and then we'll teach on the good fruit part, and then we'll teach on the Lord part, and we kind of miss the whole, the big picture, if you like. And so what we see in this section is Jesus making comparisons, and he's repeating himself. He's going to say the same thing, but he's going to repeat himself at least four times. And the comparisons are between, you kind of get these two sides. The judging, judge not, condemn not, forgive and give generously. Then you have this other side, you have the one with the speck and the one with the plank. You have the one with good fruit, the one with good fruit and the one with bad fruit, the trees, two trees. Then you have two people who call on God. And two outcomes. Then you have two builders. You have two houses. And so there's this comparison going on time after time after time of this. There's this one way to live and another way to live. That's what Jesus is saying. So you get this one way, which is by where he's saying, look, there is this way, which is a godly way, and then this other way, which is not a godly way. And he's just going to repeat himself. He's going to say one thing. But he's going to give us different analogies by which, because he knows that it needs some seeping down, right? You know, we're like children. You have to be told more than once, right? And in many different ways. And so this is exactly what Jesus is doing. And if you remember, if you just go back to verse 35 of chapter 6, he's talking about, he said some very, very powerful things. And he's talking about how we should live. And he said there in verse 35, he said, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And the comparison is, you either get to act like Jesus or you get to act some other way. They're the two options. You either get to act like Jesus or you don't. And he's just going to repeat himself. And the whole theme actually is right here. We love like this. Why? To get something in return? Not to get something in return. We love like this. Why? Because we have received this love. Right? Because Jesus has loved us this way. We love like this because Jesus loves like this. And those that see and receive this kind of love, and this is what Jesus is talking about, the reason that we love this way is because the people who are on the receiving end of our love look at us and go, well, there's no way that love has come from them. That love must come from God and give glory to God. And so in that context, verse 35, love your enemies. Your enemies are still going to call you a fool. But if you love ridiculous love like Jesus says, your enemies are still going to call you a fool. But instead, if there's a God, they say, if there's a God, then this fool knows him. Because no one can love like that. And so Jesus is telling us that there is a way that God shows kindness to ungrateful people. And it's through us. And it's by us living the kind of life that Jesus is living through us. And we start then to become the visible presence of the kindness and mercy of God. This is what we've been talking about. So now he's going to talk about how we go about living that kind of life. How we live deeply, how we love deeply, how we model this. And look, we're constantly thrown back to the way that Jesus models it. Because Jesus models this kind of love all the time, doesn't he? And so look what he says in this next passage. He says, verse 37, he says, judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now, two negatives, two positives. Judge not, condemn not, and then forgive and give. And there's a few things that we should mention about this text, because this is one of those texts. If you've heard this text, you know, if you work in a school, you hear this text all the time. Don't judge me. So I wasn't. I'm just telling you to do top button up. Just telling you to sort your uniform. Don't judge me. When I'm judging you, you look a mess. Right? You hear that all, you know, all the time. Don't judge. It's like this is like the slogan of the day, isn't it? Right? And so there's some things we probably should mention about this passage, these verses, to help us, because we hear this so often. What does this judge not mean? Well, look, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Right? It doesn't mean that we are to do away with discerning what the right thing is to do. Does that make sense? Because that requires judgment, doesn't it? If we're going to decide what is right and what is wrong, there's a judgment right there. I've got to decide what is right, and I've got to decide what is wrong, and then I've got to make an action to walk in the right. I mean, look, Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from every form of evil. Well, look, to do that, I've got to make a judgment about what is right and what is wrong, don't I? Do I? I do. I'm glad you agree. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Paul is making a delineation there, right there. He's making a judgment. There are some things that are youthful passions and some things which are just good for pursuing righteousness. And they're opposites. They're not the same. You've got to make a judgment. Same idea. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. I mean, it couldn't be clearer than that, could it? This is what you need to do. You need to make a judgment on what is right and what is wrong, and then walk in what is right. So when Jesus says, judge not, he's not saying, forget about discerning what is right and wrong. Just go with whatever you feel. Whatever feels right to you, whatever is tangibly, experientially nice to you, you just go for that. He's not saying that. He's saying, judge what is good, judge what is evil, and then make a decision. So he's not saying check that in. Neither does he mean that we are never to talk, and this is one of the popular misconceptions. He doesn't mean that we are never to talk about sin that we see in each other's lives. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if there's a brother or sister here this morning and you see them, they're just blatant sin. He's not saying don't talk about it. I mean, I've heard this quoted, this verse quoted to me before. And you probably have too, right? And you know, when someone maybe be doing something, you say, look, you know, bro, you probably want to, that's not gonna help you. Oh, don't judge me. I'm not judging you, I'm just saying it's gonna end in disaster. Jesus isn't saying not to look at each other and help each other. He's not saying that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to help each other. Paul said to the Galatian church, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any kind of transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you also be tempted. So Jesus can't mean don't talk about sin. Because otherwise Paul would be like, well, what do you do with Paul? What do you do with Galatians 6 verse 1? So we should be able to point out each other's blind spots in the spirit of gentleness. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, he's always gentle, right? Always. And so there's a time to confront sin and point it out as sin, knowing that as a believer, those sins have already been paid for. So Jesus clearly isn't talking about that. Neither is Jesus talking about naivety. You know, he's not saying looking at our behavior and sweeping it under the carpet. He's not saying, well, you know what, just don't worry about it. He's not saying that. We are constantly warned, aren't we, to watch out for sin because it destroys our souls. We're constantly told that. Okay, so what is he talking about? So if those three things he's not saying, what is he saying? Well, once again, this is a command of Jesus to behave and act like him. Jesus never asks us to behave or act out like anyone else or outside of himself or outside of the power that he gives. He's saying, look, this is who I am. This is, if you're a follower of me, if you're a disciple of me, this should characterize your life. You should be like this. This is the way that you should walk. And so he uses this Greek word for judge, which is used 115 times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word krino. And it just means, there's prefixes that you'll see throughout the New Testament where in our English we get the same word judge, but it doesn't necessarily mean the same. Let me explain. In the Greek, there's prefixes that will change the word slightly. So, for example, in the Greek, this word is krino, but you can also have diakrino, which means to question. So you could just question someone, and that's diakrino. It's the same kind of root word. Anakrino means to examine. You also have katakrino, which means to write down or write out as a penalty. So this is just the root word krino, and it means to write off or to be hypercritical. It means to look at someone and make a judgment about that person and then say, well, they are too far into sin to be brought back out of sin. That's what that word means. He says, don't write them off. Don't do that. Don't be so hypercritical of someone's behavior so that you deem that person to be too far gone for Jesus to save them. That's what that means. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Condemn just means to pronounce a guilty verdict. That's what the word condemn means. So Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be so hypercritical that of someone else's behavior so that you deem that person to be so far gone for Jesus to save them, and by your actions do nothing to help them, effectively pronouncing a guilty verdict on them. Don't do that. Because if you judge like that, you'll be judged. If you condemn like that, you'll be condemned. And what he is saying, Jesus isn't saying this isn't an action-reaction kind of statement. Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. It's not action-reaction. It's action-consequence. So let me explain that. Jesus isn't saying that if you judge like this, Jesus is going to judge you like that in return. He's not saying that. Because, and this is where we miss the point of this passage, is because to take that idea and say that if you judge like that, then Jesus is going to judge you like that. If you take that, that is to take the whole passage and turn it upside down. It's to reverse the whole meaning of the passage. The point of the passage is that Jesus doesn't judge like that. He doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't treat people like this. He doesn't. And because he doesn't, if you're a follower of Christ, neither should you. If you're claiming his name, that's how you should behave. This is action consequence, not action reaction. It's not action, you do this, reaction, Jesus will do this in return. It is Jesus is saying, if you judge like this with a hypercritical attitude, the end result of that is that you're going to be eaten up in it. You won't be able to stop yourself. You're going to go from one person to another person to another person to another person, and eventually you're going to be swallowed up in your own pride. You're going to be the only right person on the planet. If you condemn like that, you're going to be given over to that same condemnation. If you're given over to that, the pitfall for this, Jesus is saying, is that of pride. The pitfall is pride. And so instead, Jesus says, instead of being characterized with a critical attitude, don't be characterized, because Jesus isn't. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Again, action consequence, not action reaction. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and you will be given too. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now think about it. Doesn't that describe Jesus? Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. Doesn't that just describe Jesus? Is anyone ever so forgiving and so generous as Jesus? I mean, do you know anyone who outdoes Jesus on the forgiving ranks or on the generosity ranks? There's no one, is there? Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? That's a powerful story, isn't it? What is it? John chapter 8? The woman there is taken up to the temple for judgment. It's a classic story of condemnation and judgment. The woman is taken there in front of Jesus. Sin had been committed. No one questions that. It had actually happened. She is actually a sinner. She was actually caught in adultery. No one questions that. It was real. It had happened. And the judgments were flying in the impatient crowd. The prosecutors demanded a ruling from Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He just kind of got on his knees, didn't he? And he started writing with his finger in the ground. And then standing back up, looked at her and said to them who are around her, "Let him who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And those shouts of judgment hushed to whispers, and those whispers were drowned out by the thud of stones falling to the ground. And then the sound of footsteps walking away until there was no one left but her and Jesus. And Jesus says, where are those who are condemning you? And she kind of looked around, there's no one. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And forget about the moment of terror. Forget about the self-righteousness of the accusers. Hear what Jesus said. He said to this woman whose guilt was very real, whose sin was very real, just as real as your and I sin, there was no covering up. There was no naivety about it. There was no brushing it under the carpet saying, well, there, don't worry about it. Jesus simply says, neither do I condemn you. And the reason he could say that, there was only one reason he could say that, right? And then he would say the same thing to you and I, exactly the same thing, is that God fully intended for that sin of adultery to be punished to its fullest extent, which was death by stoning. Absolutely intended for death to take place. He fully intended for judgment and condemnation to take place. But she wouldn't bear that punishment. She would go free. And instead, Jesus would be punished in her place. And might I suggest to you that the thing that Jesus was writing on the ground was taken out of Isaiah 53? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We were like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own way. Could it be that he was writing on the ground? Every one of us, in a sense, is that woman. Our horrible sins, our shameful lust, our destructive tongues, our murderous hatred, our corrupting greed, whatever it might be, stand exposed before God, don't they? And isn't the reality that sin is very, very real, and sin has to be still paid for? We don't just brush sin aside and say, well, it doesn't happen. We don't brush sin aside and say, well, they're just human. Well, God didn't brush sin aside. He thought sin was so serious that he sent his only son to deal with that. And so Jesus speaks these stunning words to us. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I write out a guilty penalty for you. Why? Because he has been condemned in our place. All of our guilt has been removed. No stone of God's righteous wrath will crush us because Jesus was crushed for us. And so Paul can say in complete confidence, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And so, listen, we are here. And this is if we get this, it changes things. We are here because Jesus didn't judge us. Do you get that? We're here today. And we are today. In terms of our existence, we are because Jesus didn't judge us or condemn us, but he did forgive us, and he gives to us generously, doesn't he? In fullness. Look what Jesus says in verse 38. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. This is an analogy, an illustration from the market where you go and measure out the grain. And you fill your container with grain, then you press it down, then you shake it to get rid of the air, and you fill it up again so it's overflowing, so you know you've got a good measure. It's full. That's the point. Jesus is saying, what you'll get is fullness. You'll get forgiveness and giving in generosity. There will be no gaps in your life where Jesus has missed when it comes to forgiving you. There will be nothing that we need that Jesus hasn't provided. Nothing. Forgiveness and giving in fullness to the brim. Isn't that what Paul said to Titus? He said to Titus in chapter 3, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. How did that appear? Well, it appeared in a person of Jesus Christ, didn't it? He saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's done for us. This is the gospel. And if we've tasted the gospel, if we know the gospel, we understand the gospel, then this is how we are supposed to behave and act. Just right here, judge not, condemn not, forgive, give generously. If we know the gospel, this is how the gospel transforms us into these kind of people. And so look, he then goes on and says, well, okay, let me give you a parable. Let me help you out with this. Verse 39, he says to them a parable. And look, it's the shortest parable in the Bible. Yet Peter in Matthew, he still asks for an explanation, right? But it is the shortest parable in the Bible. And Matthew 13 tells us that now Jesus is turning his attention towards the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those people who really should know the Bible and be teaching the Bible and living this stuff already. And so he says to them, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? That's it. Told you it was short, right? And it doesn't need explaining. If you take a blind man, and you take another blind man, to lead that other blind man, someone's going to have to rescue both of them. Right? That's an accident waiting to happen. And Jesus is clearly hitting on the issue of pride. Clearly. Pride is a pitfall. Pride is a problem. And if you can't see where the pits are, you're going to fall. Simple. And he starts to expand on this. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, or when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You know, you can only go as far as your teacher will take you. You can only go that far. And Jesus is addressing here the pride of the religious leaders. And in other places, he actually calls them blind guides, doesn't he? He says, you're like this man who takes another blind man and you're leading him someplace. But look, eventually, at some point, probably not in the too distant future, you're going to fall into a pit. And that's a problem. And someone's going to have to come and get you out of that pit. And you're going to create more of a problem by doing that than if you hadn't led that other blind man. And that's what he says now in verse 41. He goes on to talk about it. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own? Isn't that the truth? Why do you see the speck? Why are we so quick to see that? Do you ever think about that? We are so quick to see that in your brother's eye. But why are we so slow to see the log that's on our own? So quick to see the other, but so slow to see our own. And the word Jesus uses there for speck is actually the Greek word kaphos, which means it's the outer shell of corn. It's the chaff. It's the stuff that just gets blown in the wind. It's just a bit of grit that would be blown around. And as it's blown around by the wind, it gets in your eye. But it's just chaff. There's no real consequence. There's not a real problem. Sure, it has to be removed. Yeah, it does. Absolutely. But it's not a big deal. It's not an issue. Why do you see the not big deal piece of nothing in your brother's eye? That's what Jesus says. Why do you see that? And when you have a log in your own, and look, this is supposed to be comical. This is kind of like holy humor that Jesus is using. People talk about, did Jesus have a sense of humor? Right here, take them to this verse, because this is funny. This is Mike. If we saw this in a sketch, we'd all be laughing, right? Because this is dakas, the word for log. It's not just like a log that you saw off a tree. Oh, that would be quite funny, right? You're walking around with this log sticking out you. This is an RSJ that you use to prop up houses. It's a beam, right? You're walking around and you've got this steel girder sticking out of your head and you're like, there's a bit of nothing in your eye. You want to move it, you know? And that's funny. I think that's funny. Jesus is saying, why do you see the not big piece of nothing in your brother's eye while you're walking around with an RSJ steel girder sticking out your eye? Why do you see the piece of nothing and you've missed the piece of something that's in your own life? Now, of course, that doesn't happen in reality, does it? But the effect is the same. It's the principle that all criticism, all judgment must be preceded by confession. All criticism must be preceded by confession. Now look, everyone has issues. Everyone. If you say to me, you don't have issues, we need to talk. Because this is talking to you. This passage is for you. This passage is about you. It's about pride. The moment you say, I don't have issues, let's open the scripture again. We all have issues, don't we? Every one of us has issues. Every one of us has struggles. Every one of us has parts. And when you get deep enough, they're just broken. And Jesus isn't talking about that. He isn't talking about those issues. He's not saying you have issues, you need to clear those issues up. He's saying we all have issues, but the fact that you're unwilling to acknowledge the issue is the issue. That's a problem. And that problem is called pride. It's a pitfall. How can you say to your brother, verse 42, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. And the word hypocrite comes from the same root word as judge that we found in verse 37. Same idea. Those who judge like this are hypocrites. That's what Jesus is saying. First, take out the log that is in your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For, and this is the reason, and now he's going to give us another comparison. No good tree bears bad fruit. Now, it's much stronger language in Matthew 23. Jesus talks about, he talks to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. So they go all over the world as missionaries to create people after God's heart. And what he says is that when they become a proselyte, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourself. That's not pulling punches, is it? But look, he's saying the same thing here as he's saying in verse 43. The warning is simple. He's asking us, is the path you're leading on going to produce godliness in your life? Because if it's not, and you carry on that path, and you say, well, I haven't got any problems, I haven't got any issues, I'm going to carry on this path, the eventual place you get to is going to cause way more problems than you thought it was going to at the beginning. And it's the idea, you know, when you're young, clear up your mess when you're young, because when you're old, it's going to cost you more. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, there's a good tree. A good tree, no good tree, bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. There's going to be an outcome. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. And look, Paul's commentary on this, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know what kind of fruit the Lord will bear in your life? Well, here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. First off, the definition of love, the explanation of love, the demonstration of love is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness. And so the question is the path that you're on producing godliness in your life, godliness defined by the fruit that is coming from your life, that is defined by Paul as love, which is demonstrated by a joy in the Lord. A joy in the Lord. Do you get excited about meeting with the Lord? Do you have a peace about the circumstances in your life? Do you have a patience that is above you and outside of you? Jesus goes on and says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Find out what is in your heart by the word that you speak. Simple. What do you talk about? What do you talk about when it's just maybe just the two of you? What do you talk about when there's more of you? Do you talk about different things when there's people around that you need to impress? Out of the abundance of your heart, out of the overflow of your heart, your heart is this well that you keep filling it up. And the more you fill it up, eventually something's going to come out. It's going to overflow. The place it comes out is the biggest hole that you have, which is your mouth. And so then he says, look, the test for what is in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. So then why do you say, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I ask you to do? That's what he says in the next verse, right? So it's linked. Why do you say to me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? I can't be your Lord and you be independent of me. I can't be your Lord and you be your own Lord. I can't tell you what to do and you not go and do it. So this has to do with the Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. And look, can I just tell you, most issues in your life, in my life, most issues are lordship issues. Aren't they? I mean, when you kind of boil things down, what I boil down to is who is Lord? Who is Lord? See, marriage problems aren't marriage problems. I've always maintained this. Marriage problems are never marriage problems. Marriage problems are lordship problems. That's what they are. You talk to people with substance abuse, the problem isn't substance abuse. The problem is lordship problems. That's where that is. Almost all the time, you can boil those down to who is Lord of your life? You or Jesus? You or Jesus? If Jesus says you go one way and you go the other, guess what? Guess who's Lord? It's not him. Not of your life. Isn't it Amos that says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You can't walk together unless you're agreed. Why? It's just going to end up in a fight. That's why. I mean, you married people, you know what that's like, right? You say to your wife, let's go out. She's like, yeah, all right. Where are we going? Wherever you want to go. I'll go wherever you want to go. And you know you never go out. You just never get that far. You know what we've done sometimes? We're like, well, let's just go. And we're like, all right, let's just go. And we get in the car, we get to the first turning, and we're like, which way do we go? I don't know, because we don't know where we're going. Are we going left or are we going right? I don't know. We go whichever way you want to go. I'll go right. Always go right. Just end up back at the house. You laugh, but it's true. Can two walk together unless they agreed? The answer is no. You know that. Amos says that. God says that. And yet we think we can say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that he says for us to do. You see the problem? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 47, everyone. Now here's another illustration. Everyone. Now look, everyone. Circle that. Everyone. Who is that? good. That's everyone. All right? There are no loopholes. There are no opt-outs. That is everyone. When the Bible says everyone, it means everyone. Everyone who comes to me. Greek is in the present. It's presently coming, always coming. So everyone who comes to me and is coming to me and continues to come to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. All right, good. Because don't we need that? I'll give me a picture. Just show me. Show me a picture of who that person is like, because I want to be like that person. So Jesus says, all right, let me tell you a story. Story time. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Will you circle that last phrase? The ruin of that house was great. That is a tragedy. Because we're not talking about houses. We're talking about people's lives. The ruin of the house was great. That's sobering. That's the cost. Now look, everyone is building. Everyone is building. You're building something. You either fall into one or two types of builder. And there's so many jokes from yesterday I could bring here, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to keep it to the text. You either fall into one of two types of builder, because we have two types of builders. Both builders are investing in the future. They're both building something for another day. We have a storm that comes. It's the same storm. The same storm falls on the good builder and the bad builder. Same storm. The levels of the river rise. So there are two builders, one storm, two outcomes. Do you get that? Two builders. Everyone's building. Two builders. One storm. Two outcomes. Storms come. It's just the truth. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, storm will come. A storm is coming to you. A storm is coming on you. At some point, a storm is going to come. You won't get through this life with fair weather all the time. As a Christian, you can't claim to avoid those times, because Paul and Peter consistently tell us that we are to expect suffering. We are to expect that. And just like the builders, it's not what you do during the storm, it's what you do before the storm. It's not what you do during the storm, it's what you do before the storm. And it's not what you do above the surface, it's what you do beneath the surface. It's not what you do on the outward, it's what you do underneath, where no one else can see what's going on. The difference between the good builder and the bad builder was something that no one else could see, but would be revealed when the storm comes. It would be revealed when the storm comes. And so what are you building on? What are you building on? Jesus says that he is showing us what he is like. The man who says Jesus is Lord of my life and shows it by the things that he does, it's like a man who is building in preparation for bad times. He's going deep. is building foundations. And the whole point of the passage, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay a foundation on anything else which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. You can't build it on your own merit. You can't build it on your own worth. This life doesn't owe you anything. You know that? You don't get what is good for being good. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We just can't. That's our foundation. And we need to be laying that foundation beneath the surface today. Today, before the storm comes. And if we don't understand grace, and if we don't understand love, and we don't understand forgiveness, and we don't understand generosity that all of us have received, then the result is that we are eaten up with comparing ourselves with each other. Because I have to be better than you, and I have to prove myself better than you. And you have to prove yourself better than me. And I'm just going to become critical of you. And you're going to become critical of me. Trying to get one leg up on each other. Only bearing fruit of that kind more and more. Building a house that is destined to fall, and the fall of that will be great. Where is the hope in that? There is no hope in that. And so what are we doing today to build for the future? What are we doing today to rest our hope in Christ? Are we coming to Him, desiring to be changed by Him? Are we asking the Lord to transform our hearts and our minds, knowing that we're only here because Jesus didn't do these things? He didn't judge us. He didn't condemn us, but He forgave us freely and generously. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to do that work in our hearts, because that's not something that we can conjure up, is it? That's something that happens underneath, just like the builder building, beneath the surface. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that You would change us. Lord, transform our hearts to be more like You. Lord, we can be so quick to see the speck in our brother's eye, and so slow to see the log in our own. We can be so confident of walking on the right path, building, planting, and speaking. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, to not only claim You as Lord of our lives, but actually put You as Lord of our lives. Lord, as we submit daily to Your desires for us, Lord, as we simply say, Lord, what is it that You want me to do? Lord, lead me in the way of righteousness. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You have not judged us or condemned us, but You took our judgment and our condemnation. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You showed us Your love and Your mercy and Your compassion by going to the cross for us. Lord, and as we worship, as we sing, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that our hearts would be full of joy and peace and patience. Lord, that we would be modeling and declaring and demonstrating the fact of Your gospel, that it is real and has transformed our lives. Lord, that we would keep our eyes on You. The only one who was worthy the only one who lived perfection. And yet, gave that all up for us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, move us, we pray, by your Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit water your word today. Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Lord, we ask for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.